tell you. So listen to our hearts.
Somebody say, praise the Lord. Listen to our hearts. The one that created our heart. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back with you again this morning. Praise the Lord. The Lord's Choice, part 4. Luke chapter 15, we'll start at the 17th verse. Just a reminder that we'll have a guest minister next Sunday from India, Brother Roshan. We're looking forward to having him with us again. As you recall, he suffered a heart attack. It's been over a year now. Had open heart surgery, and now he's back in the saddle. He was young. He was in his 40s. I consider that young. And anyway, it takes, you know, if it isn't your time, it isn't your time. I mean, thank the Lord for his healing power and however he manifests it, it's always him. Luke chapter 15, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare?" Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 on the loaves and the fishes? There was enough to feed them and to spare. What they picked up was much more than they started out with, even. "And I perish with hunger." What sense does this make? "I will arise." I love this. This is the only part that you have. "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, if you let me move back in and put up the widescreen in the basement, let me go to my parties. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. To live in your house is a wonderful thing." This parable is referred to as the prodigal son, but you'll notice there's no words in there saying the prodigal son. And yet we know by the opening of the word that this is another parable, one of three parables dealing with redemption in Luke chapter 15. And in each case, and in each parable, in the first one, there's a lost sheep. The sheep was lost, and it was found. It was a sheep before it was lost. It was a sheep after it was found. There was a coin that was lost. The coin was printed and had an inscription on it before it was lost. The coin was found, and it was still a coin. A son was lost, and a son is found. Each one bringing the story of redemption into clearer and clearer view. How many has a need this morning? I want to make it known to the Lord with an uplifted hand. Father, as we bow our heads before you this morning, Lord, as we face the dust of the earth that we, each one of us, came from, Lord, we look to you. We look with anticipation, knowing, Lord, that before we even raised our hand, you knew what the need was upon each and every heart. Now, Father, I pray that you would answer every need. Father, that you'd meet every whatever it might be, whether it be healing, encouragement, deliverance, peace, whatever it might be, Father, you have what we have need of. I ask that you'd meet every need, Lord, from your abundant supply. Father, we love you this morning. We ask that you'd forgive us once again for our sins, our failures, our slowness of heart at times, Lord, that you cover us in the blood of thy dear Son, Lord, And then, Lord, that you'd wash us as we sit at your feet this morning, that you'd wash us with the water of the word. Lord, there's not a one of us that knows our own heart, but your word searches out the recesses of our hearts and knows the thoughts and the very intents of our hearts. So, Lord, we pray that you'd have free reign this morning, that you'd move in and out of every door and every window, Lord, and Father, that you'd have preeminence in your body. Father, we've come to worship you once again in spirit and in truth. We've come to be ministered to, Lord, and we've come for directions for the days that lay ahead of us. So we commit ourselves once again into your hands. In the precious name of thy dear Son, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. It's a great day to serve the Lord. So notice in this part of our story, this is true repentance. Nobody's coached him in how to repent. This is something that comes from him. This is not him reciting novenas. It's not him repeating certain phrases or words. It's not him praying over prayer beads and worry beads. This is coming from his heart. He knows that he's done wrong. And he's genuinely sorry. And he wants to be restored. And he wants to return to his father's house. There's no arrogance here. There's no let's make a deal. There's no demands that are being made. There's no negotiating. He's not trying to set the terms of this reunion. And he's not planning to go back on his own terms. He says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Because the revelation of what a son is has broke on him. And he says, I haven't lived up to this. I'm not worthy of it. Now, before we go any further, recall this is all of us. He says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But he knows that he is a son. And he knows that his father will take him back. And he knows, I don't merit favor. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve to be treated like a son. I haven't lived up to the office of sonship. So I'll come and I'll serve under you as a hired servant. I'll work for you. I'll earn my keep. I'm not worthy of the position of sonship under you, my father. This son has truly come back to his right mind. For he remembers what his place is. And what his place was before the foundation of the world. He remembers what his position is under his father. He remembers what his rights were. He remembers what the name of his father means and implies. Everything that goes with it. The authority that comes with it. The reputation that comes with it. He knows that he's, you know, when his father leaves the scene, that he's going to take the father's name and carry on in his father's stead. And he's saying, I've proved by my life, by my free moral agency, which we all came to this world with. I went off and exercised my free moral agency. I left your house. I took my inheritance and I spent it the way I thought would be best. And now I'm convinced that my free moral agency has led me the wrong direction. It's led me to ruin. And the world is not what it was sold out to be or presented to be to me. I've proved that I'm not worthy of the name or the position. Let me just serve you and support your kingdom. I've squandered my inheritance. I have no more inheritance. I wasted it. And I know that I'm not worthy. I know that. I didn't know it before I left, but I know it now. My free moral agency, the exercise of my free moral agency, has proven without a shadow of a doubt, I'm not worthy. Now, he's already said in the previous verses that we looked at last week, he's already said, I will arise, I will go to my Father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee in thy sight. I've left my orbit in heaven, and I've upset the order of things. I've gotten out of my position. I've gotten out of my place. I have done wrong in front of my Father, according to what my Father declares is right and wrong. And now I agree that his ways are right. So I just want to come back. I just want to be forgiven. And I want to serve quietly in my Father's house. And that will be enough. I'm not asking for, nor do I think I'm worthy of a second chance. I've proven that I shouldn't be a son. I haven't lived up to that position. Oh, this is powerful stuff, friends. In other words, I'm not saying I will do better this time. He's come to the recognition that it's not in him to do better. And until you come to that recognition, you're not ready to be saved. I'm not saying I will do better. It was all about what you tried to do that got you in trouble to begin with. What I'm saying is, I can't do it. And I know it. I'm not asking to be in a position of a son again. I just want to live in and serve in your kingdom, because your kingdom is where I belong. I don't fit out in this world. I found out I don't fit there. Eating pig food, and actually pig food was too good for me. I had to eat something else. I'm through with the kingdom of this world that I thought that I wanted so badly. I'm through with all of that. Now that is the repentance that God is looking for in his sons and in his daughters. No other repentance will do. From the message, and knoweth it not. Now, the only way up here in this sphere that you could ever be in this little inside man, you have to be foreordained. Because you was with God, you're a part of God. Remember, as Paul brought in Ephesians, he said we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And he describes what we were chosen to be and how we were to live. I was in my Father. I also was in my grandfather and in my grandfather's grandfather. By seed, I was in that. And I was in Christ. You were in Christ before the foundation of the world. He came to redeem his own. His own that was in him. Hallelujah. His children that was in him. He never came to save the devil's children. They never will know it. What they'll never know is being a son or a daughter of God, because they never were. They never will know it. And they are so shrewd in the ways of their intellectual learning that you can't compare with them at all. You can't out-talk them, and you shouldn't try. Don't get into it on social media or any other kind of media. You can't out-talk them, but by faith, you see it. Now, friends, they never will repent. And they can't come to their right mind and remember that they are sons and daughters of God, because they aren't. And they never were. And they never will be. But not so with you. You see, part of repentance is coming to your right mind. It's coming to the recognition that you know that God's ways are the right ways. Not you think, you hope so, or you're just going to conform. You realize it. You recognize it.
And you know that your free moral agency is not something that you can lean on any longer or trust. You're not just tired of sin, and you are, but you recognize, you know what? I wasn't created to live this way. I wasn't created to slop around in the pig pen. This prodigal son found himself slopping around in a pig pen, feeding pigs, but he wasn't a pig. He wasn't created to live that way. You come to the recognition that you know that you were created to live as a child of God and to live in the right way. The devil's children will never come to this recognition. They will never be convinced that God's ways are the right ways. They'll always believe that their own free will and their own choices are the better way. Now, they may want to live in his kingdom, as Cain didn't want to be annihilated, but never by his rules. They want the benefits of the kingdom of heaven, but they want to live by their own will and not God's will. Are you with me this morning? You see, God had children that were in him from before time began. Before the foundation of the world, you were in him, chosen to live in a certain hour and a certain day. And they each one come to themselves and recognize not that they're going to all of a sudden become a son or daughter of God, but they always were. And God redeems them back to himself. But there are also others that are not and never will be his children. They never will be his attributes expressed in time because they never were in his thinking. They aren't in his seed. They aren't his genes. And yet God has made a way for all to be saved. And it's never based on merit, but it's by grace through faith. But there's no representation in the soul of those that didn't come from the genes of God. So they can't ever come to the recognition that I wasn't made to live this way. I was made to live as a son. I've got rights as a son of God. They can be saved. In the soul of the elect of God, there's a representation that's not in the soul of the non-elect of God. And because the elect came from God, something can move over that soul and something can begin to bring them back to their right mind. Something can move over the soul and begin to move the darkness and the mists that are shrouding that soul. And allow the light to strike that soul. And what it does is it moves back the darkness that's over that soul and allows us to see that there's a better day than the day that we're living in. There's a better condition to live in than the condition that we find ourselves in. And every son or daughter of God, something was moving in you, even at an early age. Something down inside said, you know, this couldn't be right. This couldn't be what I was created to live like. This couldn't be all that there is. I came from somewhere. There's a better way for us to live. But God has to roll back the darkness that's over the soul and allow that light to strike that soul. And it is the free moral agency. Recall, as we started this series, we read from Genesis chapter 1, where God created spirit man in the image of God. Then God in chapter 2 created flesh man in the image after the earth. And in that flesh man was placed free moral agency. That spirit man fell. The spirit man was placed in the flesh man. The spirit man fell, and that image was no longer being reflected. And what was left was darkness. What was left was that free moral agency that was in the soul, and that free moral agency will never take you to God. Never. No man ever sought God at any time. It's God that seeks after us. So all of us were born separated from God. All of us were born under a mist. Darkness was over, as darkness was over the earth, and God had to separate the darkness and cause the darkness to roll back so that the seed life that was in the earth could come forth. So does God have to do that with each and every son or daughter of God. God has to roll back that darkness that's over the soul so that that light can strike the soul and we can come to the recognition of who and what we are. But it's that free moral agency that overshadows that gene that's down in the soul and keeps the light from striking the soul. It's choice. You say, I got a choice. You do. Choose wisely. As we read in the Old Testament, life and death has been placed before each and every one of us. I counsel you to choose life. But the choice is yours. So you asked this morning, and thank you for asking. How can those that weren't in God, how can they be saved? Good question. You see, there's a veil of darkness that's over every human soul when we come into this present darkness in our natural birth. Both the elected of God and the non-elected of God, both of them are veiled by free moral agency. It's your free moral agency that's between you and your Maker. And if the lifting of that veil for the elect allows them to see what is the right way and to repent and to be saved, then how about the non-elect of God? How do they receive salvation from God? Titus chapter 2 verse 11 puts it this way. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So salvation isn't there unless God brings it. And it's grace that brings it. And grace is unmerited favor. That means it's open to anyone. Whosoever will. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Listen to this. Hath appeared to all men. So the verb used in the original is related to the noun epiphany. An epiphany is like, oh wow. I never saw that before. That is appearing or manifestation. For example, the sun at sunrise. That's an epiphany. You're sitting there. The sun begins to come up. Oh, wow. You're seeing something you hadn't seen before. As you're seeing the rising of the sun. So in other words, God's grace brings salvation into view. God's grace does not bring salvation. God's grace brings salvation into view so that all can look upon it. But what brings that salvation is your choice. It's up to each and every one of us to decide whether or not to receive this that's been made known to us by His grace. In other words, in order to receive it, salvation has to first be brought into view. It has to be brought into manifestation before us. And it is the grace of God that brings it into view. That's why we need to be careful when we preach salvation, when we witness, we don't try to scare somebody into heaven. We don't try to talk somebody into something. We want that person to see the salvation of God and then make a choice. The difference here is that the elect of God, they not only see the salvation that's being extended to them, but they see that they are sons and daughters of God. They see that they're being brought back to their right minds. As we saw in this parable. When the prodigal son came to himself. He said, you know, I wasn't created to live like a pig. My father, in his house are servants, and the servants have plenty to eat, and there's plenty left over. And he came to himself. He came to the recognition that I am a son, and there's a better way for me to live. The non-elect of God, they see the salvation of the Lord as it's brought into view, and then they choose whether or not to accept it. And those that turn it down, they will be condemned. God would be unjust to not present that to you and then judge you for it. So the mist or the darkness of your lives are rolled back for a moment in time for all of us. When maybe we were in church and we heard the word that was being preached. And for a moment, the darkness, the mist is lifted. And for a moment, you see, you know what? There is a better way. And I have a free moral agency. It's up to me to choose. Some will say, no thanks. I don't want that better way. You say, give me an example. Cain is our first example. God told Cain, he says, you know, Cain, I know that you can't receive revelation like your brother Abel. I revealed to Abel that I wanted a blood sacrifice. I realized that that wasn't revealed to you. And so you offered me what you thought I wanted. You brought flowers or petunias or pumpkins or whatever it was, the works of your hands, and said, here it is, Lord. But I don't have respect to your offering. But I came down and consumed your brother's offering. I came down and made my presence known to your brother. But I'll tell you what. If you just go do what your brother did, won't there be a place for you also? Not the same place, but won't there be a place for you? And Cain's response was, I'd rather go to hell. Here's my moment. You're showing me what true repentance is. And I refuse. I turn it down. Now, I don't want to be killed. I don't want to die. God said, all right, I'll put a mark on you. So no man will touch you or kill you. But Cain was, he was cut off. That was his moment. And he turned it down. And those that turn it down will be condemned. So for a moment in time, that darkness lifts. The mist lifts. And there's a recognition that God has a better way for you. Some will say, no thanks. I don't want this way that you're offering me. And frankly, I don't think it's a better way. I see it. I reject it. I'm going to continue to follow my own leading. I don't want to give up this. I don't want to give up that. It's too confining. I don't want to let go of my free moral agency and submit myself to a higher being. And that mist and that darkness, it just rushes back in like a fog. When we lived in California, you know, the months that everybody looks forward to as a child is summer months here in North America. And in the summer, that means sunshine, it means no school, it means playing, running around without any shoes on if you care to. But when we lived on the coast of California in Lompoc, those were the foggiest months. The fog would, you'd wake up in the morning in June and the fog had rolled in sometime before you woke up. And then sometime around 11 o'clock or so, on some days that fog would, we call it burn off, it would burn off and you get an hour or two of sunlight and then at 1 o'clock it'd roll back in. And you look forward to that brief time when the sun was shining. Now the sun was shining the whole time, but the fog would obscure it. The fog obscures the right way. And no man can find the right way on his own. He needs light. Amen. He needs a guide. He needs someone to come to him and show him what the right way is. And there's a point in time when that fog rolls back in the life of every mortal and the sun strikes and we have a choice to make. And if we choose to go on living the way we chose, the fog rolls back in. But for that moment, the fog rolled back. Now some will be given a few opportunities. But some amazingly will say, no thanks. I don't want to let go of my free moral agency. I'm living in Laodicea, the age of people's rights. I got rights. You do. Jesus had rights too. What did he do? He submitted his will to the will of the Father. So the mist, the darkness, it rolls back over them and they remain lost. God extends this opportunity to everyone. You say, well, there are some people that will never hear it. They'll be raised up in the millennium. They'll get a chance then. But every soul, will be given that moment when the light will shine and they'll make a choice. The grace of God brings salvation. The grace of God brings the illumination that there is a better way. And their moral darkness, our moral darkness, is pierced. And we can operate our free moral agency and we can say, I am wrong. I recognize it. I agree. It's plain. The illumination is struck. Judgment has come down and showed me that this was darkness. But there's light and I can live in light. Or you can go on and live the same way that you lived before the light struck. God would be unjust to condemn a man and send him to hell without first giving him the opportunity to choose. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now here, we realize that God has a perfect will, and God has a permissive will. And His perfect will be done. God's perfect will cannot be changed. But God's permissive will is like a desire. God has a desire that may or may not be fulfilled. God did not predetermine for all to be saved. Otherwise, all would be saved. His perfect will is not for all to be saved. Otherwise, all would be saved. Because nothing will stop His perfect will. Psalms chapter 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Isaiah 46, 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. This is God's perfect will. But salvation is not based on this will of God. 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men to be saved? Well, if that was his perfect will, then all men would be saved. And to come into the knowledge of the truth. This word will comes from the Greek word thelo or ethelo. And it means to desire, to wish, to be fond of doing, to take delight in, to have pleasure. It would please God for everyone to be saved. It would please you too. It would please you too. So it's not his desire that any should perish, because it's not according to his own nature. But it is not his determinate counsel that all will be saved. But he won't lose any of his children. It would be pleasing to God for all to be saved. But he knows everyone won't be. Luke chapter 8 verse 20. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren, they stand without, desiring to see thee. Now this desire, this is not, thus saith the Lord. It's not perfect will. It's a desire. Luke 23 verse 8. And when when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. John chapter 1 verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. So it was his desire to go forth into Galilee, and he did. And he said to Philip, follow me. Now let's contrast that with the perfect will of God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. Having predestinated us. In other words, set your destiny. Set your end point. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is God's choosing. This is the Lord's choosing. This word will is not the same Greek word that we used before. The English just has one word for it, but the Greek word, there are other meanings, there are other words that are used. This word will is thelema. And what it means is one wishes or has determined, what one wishes or has determined shall be done. Choice. Inclination. You know, we speak so much about our own free will. God has a free will. We speak so much about, well, don't I have a choice? God has a choice too. All that were chosen in him, as Paul said, before the foundation of the world, will be with him. So this is his choice. This is the Lord's choice. And it's not the same word in the Greek, even though it's the same word in the English. So God does not base the destination of his children solely upon their choice. I didn't take your choice away, but I'm telling you, he didn't base it solely on your choice. But because of who you are, could you have really chosen otherwise? He bases it on their point of origin. He bases it upon the point where he chose them. In himself. They originated from the genes of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this word willing, it's not the same word, that it's not thelema. It's bulamahi. It means to will deliberately, to have purpose, to be minded, of willing as an affection or a desire. So this is a desire versus thus saith the Lord. Not willing that any should perish. So his desire is that all should come to repentance. But not all will. Friends, this new heavens and new earth that we'll come back to live on, it could handle, there's enough room for everybody. Everybody that ever lived, there's enough room for them to live on this earth. It'll be big enough, the seas will be gone. So that's not an issue. But what God is saying here is, I'm going to leave that up to everyone. Now let's get a floor of you. You've heard it before, you're going to hear it again. But you might want to buckle up. I'm leaving that up to everyone except for my children. Amen. This is my choice. They're going to be there. They came from me, they're coming back to me. They came from God, they're going back to God. The word will not return unto him void. It'll accomplish what it was set out to do and it'll return back. You say, but what about my choice? Yeah, you'll make the choice. Hallelujah. When the light comes and you recognize, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I was created to live differently. I was created to live in holiness. I was created to live in peace. I was created to live in health. I was created to not have a mind that's being tormented. I was created to live in heavenly places. That's my position. And guess what? I want to go back. I choose. I want to live there. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This world has no part in me. I have no part in it. My free moral agency led me the wrong direction every time. But God made a choice and I'm just going to agree with him. I'm going to say, be it unto me according to thy word, according to thy will. I choose life. But you chose life because he chose you. Oh. He says, I'll redeem my children. Jesus said, I thank you, Father. All that you've given me, they'll come. I won't lose one. And those that he said are given to him, he said, he's a son. But there are many sons, many daughters, joint heirs with Jesus. Their names were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. That's a complicated way of saying that God knew you before you came. He knew what hour, what season, what bed that you'd be planted. He knew who your mother and father would be. He knew how many hairs you'd have on your head. He knew how many hairs you wouldn't have on your head. He knew your beginning from your end. I'll redeem my own children. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Saith the Lord God. And not that he should return from his ways and live. God's desire is that each would live. Verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and ye live. Chapter 33 verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die? O house of Israel. So God does not take pleasure in the death of anyone. But not everyone will be saved. And even though he desires that all will be saved, his desire actually is not that all will live with him in that city in the new heavens and the new earth. His family will live with him in the city. I hope all women my age get married. But I didn't choose them all. I chose my wife. I don't want to live with all the other women. I want them to get married. But I didn't choose them. I chose her. Many more will live outside the city. And that's wonderful. They're saved. That life will be a fabulous, wonderful life. They'll be given white robes on the day of judgment. That's for all that are saved. So in order for us to repent, and in order for us to receive his salvation, we have to first be shown that there is a better way. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance? So in order for us to even repent, it takes the goodness of God to lead us toward repentance. And we're not all called to lead people to repentance. We're not all called to be missionaries. In fact, if you're a missionary, you're part of the fivefold ministry. Period. If you're not part of the fivefold ministry, you're not a missionary. Missionary is an apostle. A sent one. One sent. So you might have the desire to go do something, but if you're not called to do it, you better not do it. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God's goodness is what leads us to repentance. Not our works. Well, I just decided that I'll quit doing this, that, and the other. I just decided I'll go to church. I just decided. No, it's God's goodness. Luke 15:20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. What I want you to see, you know, remember this is a parable of parables, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And remember that it's just packed with all kinds of details that are, this is just the icon, if you will. This is the icon, you know, if you've got something on your desktop, to use a computer term, you might have something on your desktop or on your phone or whatever, and it'll have an icon, like maybe it'll be a W, which stands for Microsoft Word, so you see that W and it represents something and it's telling you something. You know, it's a desktop word processing program, but you don't really see all the details of it until you press that icon, and then it opens up and what was behind that icon becomes visible. That's what a parable is. Earthly story, heavenly meaning, and when a parable is interpreted, when God interprets his word, when God reveals to us what's behind that parable, it opens up all kinds of things. So what I want you to see here this morning is that there was a process in him coming back to his father's house. It wasn't just, I'm tired of this, and so presto, instant Christian. You know, presto, I'm clean. Presto, I'm restored. Presto, I'm back where I was. There's a process. He arose and came to his father. First, he had to recognize, he had to come to himself first before he could come to his father. Then he had to recognize that he was a sinner and repent. And then he had to arise and come to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So the prodigal son, this son is being drawn by an invisible force, by an unseen force. It's not, they didn't, in this parable, he didn't hear from the cloud. In this, well, he did hear from a cloud, but not as you suppose. He didn't get a cell phone call. He didn't get a text. There wasn't Instagram. It wasn't instant messenger. God didn't come to him. He heard from an invisible force, an unseen force. And this is not what happens to those that are saved and go no further. Friends, we should testify of Jesus as we are led by him. There's no program that we can follow because you have to be led of the Spirit, because nobody can come except he draw. And it might be the right person the wrong time. You have to be Spirit-led to do it. But we aren't called to hand out tracts to everybody and explain all the mysteries of the Bible. That doesn't save anybody. People don't get saved by hearing about the mysteries of God. Jesus told his disciples, remember Matthew 16? He said, why do you speak to them in parables, but to us you speak plainly? And he said, because it isn't given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to you it is. So he didn't reveal it to everybody else. So when he went out on his campaigns, he preached salvation. He said, this is the acceptable day. This is your day. And your visitation. So we aren't trying to entice people to salvation by showing them a mystery. We aren't trying to appeal to the intellect of a person in order to bring them to salvation. That's not what brought you in. That's not what will bring anybody else in. And for the elect seed of God, it isn't the hearing of a mystery that brings you to your right mind either. We can lead a person to salvation and never once mention the message of the hour. But you will mention Jesus Christ. So Jesus, he shows us that the Son comes back to his right mind and starts moving back to his Father. Verse 20, Luke 15, 20. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So he took one step towards his father, and when he took that step, his father took two steps towards him. And he took another step, and his father took a couple more steps. And they came together. Notice, and it says, and fell on his neck. And the literal interpretation of that is, and took possession of. Fell on his neck, took possession of. You're my son. When he embraced him and took possession of him, what I lost has been found. What departed from me has come back to me. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. This is just the truth. In other words, God, if you'll have mercy on me, I'll serve you. That's how we come. Verse 22. But, so here's the son's confession. Now the father interjects something. The father says, but, not to the son now. The father said to his servants, which the servants in this parable is the fivefold ministry. The father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe. Notice the father doesn't go get the robe. The ministers do. Bring forth the best robe. Do you think they know what the best robe is? Of course they do. They're servants in the father's house. Oh God. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. So who puts it on him? The ministry, which are servants. Servants of the people, servants of God, but they put it on you. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. Oh God. And shoes on his feet. Notice, he doesn't use words in response to his son. His son says, I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Doesn't respond back to the son. He says to the servants, and what I'm going to tell you to do, the act of you doing this is going to show him he is my son. And yes, he is worthy to be my son and to be called my son because I said so. Not your free moral agency, not your choice, his choice. And I admit it takes faith to receive that. I admit that God has to reveal to you that he has made you righteous, that he has made you blameless, that he has done what you repented of doing and said that you couldn't do. You couldn't make yourself. You couldn't live right. He says, I know that. I'm not even going to respond, but I'm going to send my servants and they're going to treat you like my son. They're going to dress you like my son. They're going to cause you to come in your position as my son. And in the process, you're going to come to the recognition that, hey, I'm being restored back into the position of sonship. It doesn't do away with the fact that you recognize in your free moral agency that you live below your sonship. That you lived in a way that wasn't worthy of your sonship, but you did that because you were in a fog. You did that because you didn't know a better way. You did that because you came into this world a slave to sin. But one day the light came. One day the light illuminated your path and showed you you're not a child of darkness. You weren't created to live with boogeymen. You weren't created to have nightmares. You were created to think on good things. Whatsoever things are pleasant, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are good, think on these things. For I know the thoughts that I think about you. And the thoughts that I'm thinking about you are not thoughts of death, not thoughts of destruction, but they're good thoughts. Thoughts of peace. And I will give you an expected end. Oh God. He said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. The robe is clothing. Where are they going to find it? In the word? Amen. Oh, bring forth the best word. Bring forth the latest. Bring forth the word predestinated for your day. Amen. Bring forth the living word. Bring forth the portion. Dress them in that. Oh God. So he doesn't use these words in response to his son, but instead he says to his servants, those in charge of ministering the family goods, overseeing the family goods, overseeing the things of the house, the ministers of the gospel, of the good news. Amen. It's good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. You were lost, but now you're free. You were a slave, but now you've been... The Son has set you free. The ministers tell them, how much the Father missed him when he was gone. The ministers remind him of how much the Father loves him. This is a lady. Though we are all servants if we're in His kingdom, and we all testify of the Lord, these are those that serve as ministering spirits in His kingdom. Because God has sent these ministering spirits. He sent these gifts to dress His bride. He says, bring forth the best robe. What would be the best robe in the Father's house? Oh, come on. How about the Father's robe? Would that be the best robe? Which is the Word. If there was something better God could give us, He would have gave it to us. God gave Adam and Eve the best thing He could give them in the garden. He gave them His Word. He said, stand behind this, you're safe. You're protected. You don't need to know anything. You don't have to figure out anything. You don't have to argue with the devil. Just stay behind my clothing. Stay behind my Word. And nothing will... But they chose to come out from behind the protection of that garment and put on their own garments instead. And after they fell, they sewed fig leaves, their own garments. But they found out those garments weren't the right garments when they came into the presence of the Father. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Now, how is it that the Son is dressed in the robe? It's through the preaching of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Notice the Father doesn't do this. The ministering servants do it according to the Father's will. So a tape won't put this on you. A tape machine has never been a servant. He didn't say, well, you know, put on Christ is the mystery of God revealed and push, obey and push play. You're not obeying if you push play. If you want to obey, go get the best robe and put it on my Son. That's a human being. That's a ministering spirit. That's a servant. Let's don't take something that's beautiful and uncomplicated and make it ugly and complicated. God's not going to change His plan here in the end. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into my Word and find the best word that you can put on him. And hem it up just right. And then put it on him. That's why you need to be under a pastor. That's why you need to be under a fivefold ministry. That's why you need to have a post of duty. That's why, because it's gotta fit you. And it has to be tailored to you. And so God sends His gifts, His ministering spirits to certain areas to dress certain ones. I'm not called to dress everybody. We're all different. A tape can't hem it for you. You listen to the tape, it's going to be the same way every time. Just like you read the Word, it'll say the same thing every time. But it's got to be spiritual food in due season. Rightly divided. So God has tailors in the church. And these tailors, they go into the Word and they find the material. They find the Word for you that best fits you. Oh, it'll come from the Word. It won't be a different word. It'll come from the Word. But you got to be dressed in it. And that's why so many quacks will go in and bring their own doctrines and dress the people in what they want them to wear. And it may be more attractive to them, and they may think it's more attractive, but it didn't come from God's Word. Amen. So, for this to take place, first of all, you've got to come to your senses. You've got to come to recognition of who you are. You've got to repent. You've got to come back to your Father. And then you've got to have confidence in God to recognize his servants, to those that he has sent, and let them dress you. If you never get past that, you'll never get dressed. You'll put on what you think is okay. But you'll find out it isn't okay. There's a way that seemeth right. So it takes confidence in God. It's not confidence in man, it's confidence in God. Genesis 35, verse 2. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. So, a change of clothes, it shows a consecration of your life. It shows a changing of your ways. Repent. It's just as if you never did it, but now you got to be sanctified. There's a process. You got to be cleaned up. Genesis 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came into the Pharaoh. Why? To walk before a king, you couldn't smell like a pig. You couldn't dress according to the word. This son is being brought back into the father's house, and he smells like a pig. He's not a pig, but he smells like a pig. And he's still dressed according to the styles of the world. He's still dressed according to I think this and I think that. He needs to get cleaned up. Isaiah 61, verse 3. This is our scripture, by the way. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You can actually wear praise. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So you had a heaviness on you, but you put on a garment of praise. And what other people see? The garment of praise. Yes, there was a spirit of heaviness. We're not taking that away. Yes, there was a reason for it. Yes, there was a purpose behind it, but there's a change of garments. We don't have to stay under a spirit of heaviness. But instead, we can put on a garment of praise. Oh, God. That they might be called the trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. This is the Lord's work. And that He might be glorified. That He might be glorified. That He might be glorified. So our countenance will shine with what we are spiritually wearing. The word that we're being dressed in, that's being preached, it'll show. A church that's based on works, that'll show. You'll see a bunch of long faces. You might see long hair and long dresses, but you'll see long faces. You'll see depression. You'll see people trying to do this and trying to do that because they're being dressed in that. It'll show. But if you've been set free, and the Father has embraced you, and the Father has said, put on the best robe, that'll show too. I will, Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me in the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh with himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Again, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. That's the body change. The garment of immortality. Again, Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. Amen. The bride doesn't do this, but the wife does. His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted You didn't earn this. It was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the linen is the righteousness of the saints. So when we're pointing to that righteousness, we're not pointing to ourselves. We're pointing to what He clothed us in. His own righteousness. And He says it's righteous. That's what He sees. Luke 15:22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The ring is a family symbol. And it's a symbol that declares you are returned back to your former position. To wear this ring, you have to be a son in the position of sonship. Recognition of it and reinstatement of it to you. You're not just saved. You're being restored. Redemption is more than salvation. You got to save something if you want to put it back into its rightful position. You got to save it first. So the preachers put that ring on your finger. It is the revealing of the word that does this, which requires the preaching of the word. As a word goes forth, you recognize your position as a son. You recognize that it belongs on your finger. You recognize that is your position. You recognize that you've been called to that position. But somebody's got to preach it. Because it takes faith to receive that. And faith only comes one way. The hearing of the word. Amen? So in other words, the Father is saying here, you preachers preach to them. And what I want you to preach to them is that, Brother Dutch, when you came to the altar, you didn't become a son. When you came to the altar, and I'm going to preach this to you, we're putting the ring on you. When you came to the altar, you realized that you always were a son. You're coming back to your right mind. You're returning back to your Father. You're coming to the recognition. This isn't some presto magic wand, something. You were a pig and now you're a lamb. You always were a lamb. The shepherd that went after the one lamb that was lost was a lamb. It wasn't a wolf, it was a lamb. Somebody has to preach it to you. Or we could say, well, you know, you're never going to make it, so let me just preach that to you. You just need to work. But you know what? You're probably going to miss it anyway. Just saying. What is that going to bring you to? That's what you had before you came. Misery. Darkness. What's being preached to you is something that you haven't seen for a while. You were with Him by being in Him. And in Him were all these thoughts about you. You don't remember, you'll never remember being in Him. You didn't exist physically, but you existed in His thinking. The Lamb of God was slain in His thinking as He's writing out redemption before the foundation of the world. You were in His thinking as a son. And your destiny was to be expressed. You're not becoming that. You are that. But somebody has to remind you that. Somebody has to take you through the word and say, see, the word says this about you. And the word says that about you. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your background, regardless of how many times you've tried or didn't try. Here's what the word says. 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 Here, son, put this on. This is your ring. You're not an impersonator. You're not trying to be this. This ring is not magical chairs where it just gets passed around and when the music stops, whoever's wearing it is the son. This is your ring. The son lived in his father's house before he left. So the preachers preach and slip that ring on your finger, and it's the revealing of the word that does it. The preaching of the word. So he says, I want you preachers to preach that you didn't become sons and daughters of God when you came to an altar. I want you to take them further back than that. Take them back as I did with Job. Where were you when the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning stars sang? Where were you? Genesis 41 verse 42. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. This is from the Message Prodigal. I remember when I was lost and undone. Out in the world, dying a sinner, laying on a hospital bed. The doctor said I had just a few moments to live. But I cried. I turned down the road. And as a child, I run to meet the Heavenly Father. So he's laying there, he's dying. He's descending into hell. He's seeing hideous things. And he's saying, oh God, save me. If you save me, I'll serve you. He said, the Lord had spoke to him earlier, but he just kept putting it off. And he said, not now, not now. Right. Now he's dying. The doctor said, I had a few moments to live, but I cried. Turned down the road. And as a child, I run to meet the Heavenly Father. He kissed me on the neck. So he's identifying himself as a prodigal son. Kissed away all my sins and cares. He put the robe, the Holy Spirit on me. Put the wedding ring on my finger, and I'm going somewhere one of these days. Put me in with his people here where we can rejoice and live together and be happy. Why? I was once dead and now I'm alive. Oh my, I was once lost and now I'm found. 10 virgins, Brother Branham says, out here when I was about 18, 20 years old, one day the Holy Spirit, I said, well, who am I? Where did I come from? Every son or daughter of God comes to this place. Where am I going? He said, he took your place. You were going there and he took your place. There he is. And I said, Oh, Lamb of God, I come. Nothing in my arms I bring. I have nothing to offer you, Lord. Just simply to thy cross I cling. That's all I got. And he took me in and he clothed me like the father with the prodigal son. He put a new garment upon me. The garment, not of my own, his garment of his righteousness he put upon me. And a wedding ring upon my finger. You say, well, Brother Baker, you just said, you know, it's the ministers and not him. Well, he's doing it through the ministry. A wedding ring upon my finger that I'll be with the bride that day. Now the fatted calf has been killed. And we're rejoicing because I was once dead and now I'm alive. I was once lost and now I'm found. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? Paul said we were all dead in sins and trespasses. But God, who's rich in mercy. So there's a robe. There's a ring. But he's standing there. Remember, this is a process. We'll pull over here in just a moment. We don't have time to get into all of it this morning. A robe, a ring. A robe shows him it's as if you never done it. Justified. It's God that justifies. Put on my righteousness upon him. Dress him in that. The ring symbolizes your position. Son or daughter of God. But then you've got to have shoes on your feet. So he's still barefoot. And when you're barefoot, slaves are the ones that are barefoot. A servant was barefoot, but not a son. So that shows that even though you've been given a robe, even though a ring has been slipped on your finger, you still might have certain areas in your life where you're still a slave that you need to be set free from. Amen? Oh, I could get a better amen than that. Luke 15:22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. All of this is to show you that you can walk in this. That you can be an overcomer. And shoes on his feet. Well, if you're putting shoes on my feet, that means I need shoes on my feet. Christ's righteousness, elements of sonship as a son of God, but still a servant, not totally free. Deuteronomy 29:5. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing upon you, waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy feet. Imagine having shoes like that. I'd love to. Brother Henry, I'd love to have a pair of shoes like that. One of the things that I hate doing is shoe shopping. And you can probably tell. You'll see me wear things that they got to be polished over and over and over. And you think, well, what? You know what? Give those things a break. But to me, it's a very personal thing. And kind of runs in my family. My dad was the same way. You know, when I pick out a pair of shoes, I'll try on several of them. They don't have to just look right. They got to feel right. And I don't want something that, you know, I'm going to get myself into trouble. This has nothing to do with anybody else. It's just my own personal choice. But when everybody's walking around with penny loafers and they got a penny in there, I don't want those. Because I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be what I am. I want to be what God called me to be. So I'm not saying penny loafers are wrong, but I'm not going to put on something if it isn't speaking to me. Well, how's a shoe going to speak to you? Well, it's got a tongue. But some people will cram their feet into something and it's uncomfortable and they think it'll get better with time. Let me ask those of you that do that. Does it get better with time? Does a woman that wears a heel this long with her toes shoved into a point like this, does it get better with time? I guess you wouldn't know, right? It couldn't get better with time. And then you gotta, I just don't like to shop to begin with. I don't like to deal with salesmen that are trying to sell me something and I'm trying to find out what I want. I don't want what they're trying to sell me, I want what I want. But I don't know what I want until I look. Anybody else like that? My wife, I drive her crazy. What would you like for dinner? I don't know. How about this? Nope. How about that? Nope. Well, why don't you just tell me what you want? I don't know. When I hear it, though, I'll know. She's learned over time. She knows me better than I know myself. She's learned over time what I want more than I know. So I just hate the whole shopping things. I mean, if you like it, more power to you. Amazon wasn't made for you. It was made for me. Problem with Amazon is you can't try it on. Of course, some of you have figured out how to do that. And it's okay. Some of you will order it, try it on, doesn't work, you send it back. But I don't want to go deal with the shipping and put it back in a box and public this and that. I just don't, it's too much hassle. You say you're weird. I am what I am. I'm just admitting it. I'm not trying to change it either. So imagine having shoes like that. You just had to go to the shoe store one time. Just once. Let me give you another example. I'm trying to pull over. Let me give you another example. I don't know if this is, how much of this is an excuse? And how much of it is just the facts? This part is a fact. I have very narrow feet.
And I have what they call low volume feet. So it's my foot is doesn't take up, it isn't going to fill up the shoe this way, and it isn't going to fill it up that way. And when they make shoes, who do you think they make it for? They go out and they figure out, well, most of the people fit right here. Oh, we'll make a couple of odd sizes, you know. We'll make the D width here, but we'll make some C's over here, and we'll make some E's over here. But I'm a B sometimes. It has to do with width. And the volume, they're not going to make a shoe that everybody's foot can't slip in, because you can't even try it on if your foot can't slip in it. So that means my foot swims in it. And in order to tighten it up around my foot, I got to tie it up, and it looks contorted. It changes the shape, and everything's all twisted around because you're trying to get that thing around your foot so your foot doesn't slide around. All right? Okay? So when it came to boots, that was the thing that I had the hardest time with. You know, because if a boot doesn't fit right, you're going to get blisters. And one day, I kind of went against the grain. I didn't try these on, but I did my research, and I bought them online, and I bought a pair of boots from Cabela's, and they were called Elk Hunters. And, from all my research, it looked like something that might work for me. I needed ankle support. I needed something that was going to grab my foot. I needed something that I'm not going to get blisters. It's not going to slip around. Something that's just going to hug a hold of my foot and not tell me to conform to it, but it's going to conform to me. I didn't find out for a few years that it was made by Danner, which is a premier boot maker up in Washington or Oregon. Anyway, it's the first pair of boots I ever bought that first time I wore them, I didn't get blisters. Second time, third time, I never did. Just really hugged to my foot. So I wore the soles off of those. So what do you think I did? I sent them back to Danner's, and they put new soles on it. Now they look beat up. You know, the leather's seen some weather. But I liked them so much. Plus, they quit making that style. Because I guess there aren't too many of us that... it fits me just right. So they quit making that. So I'll show them to you sometime, maybe. They look beat up, but they got brand new soles on them. And they still fit. And if the Lord tarries, I'm going to wear them up to the rapture. Imagine 40 years, and your shoes don't wear out. Not only do your shoes not wear out, but hallelujah, you don't have to go shirt shopping either. Because it says the clothes are not waxing old upon you. Now, there's a parallel here, and I'm going to get to a point in just a moment. Garments that don't wear out. What's that, Brother Henry? That's a message that remains fresh. That means that what you're dressed in, it'll fit, and it won't be any worse for wear from the day that you received it till the day of your body change. Amen? And shoes on your feet that won't cause blisters. In other words, so you can put on the wrong shoes and you won't walk right. And you'll complain about it because it won't make you walk right. But these shoes fit so well, they fit for your walk. And they fit all the way through. Amen. Hallelujah. They protect your feet for the entire walk. And friends, it's just a fact this morning. If your feet are bothering you, you're miserable. If your feet are cold, all you can think about is how cold your feet are. If they're hot, all you can think about is how hot your feet are. If they're too tight, you can't wait to get them off. And then you want to show everybody how swollen your feet are. But these shoes, you're shod with these shoes with the preparation of the gospel. You don't need another pair. And they don't cramp your style. And they fit for your walk. And you're not looking for another pair. It's settled. You forget about your feet from that point on. You got happy feet.
Hallelujah. Ezekiel 16:10, I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin. So your shoes are made from badgers. And girded thee about with fine linen and covered thee with silk. Now remember, this is how the tabernacle was prepared in the Old Testament. So what this means is you're wearing what God wears. You're wearing the robe of a king. The preparation of the gospel of peace doesn't wear out. Shoes that don't wear out. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of thy hands of a cunning workman. They fit just right. This message, it just cramps me and it's just so restrictive. It fits me fine. Brother Eli, I'm not looking for another pair of shoes. I'm not looking for another message. I'm not saying, you know what, I like this, that, the other. But you know the part I hate about the message? There ain't no part I hate about it. There's parts that are hard for me to eat, but I don't hate it. It fits me just fine. I'm not apologizing. I'm not backing up. They fit just right. The wealthy in old times, they wore shoes that were decorated with jewels. Your shoe was something. It was making a real statement. Still is something to some people, and it still makes a real statement. Some people can get by with wearing shoes that others can't. So they're decorated in certain ways. Your shoes have been decorated with needlework. The fine needlework that's found in the Word. That's your adornment. So the ministers went into the house as instructed by the Father, and they brought out the shoes. And the son saw the shoes and he said, oh, disgusting. I ain't putting those things on. Get out of here. Are those, I can't even remember some of these sports guys' names. Were those Magic Johnson shoes? Are those Nikes? Isn't it amazing that people are making spiritual comparisons to the shoes they're wearing? You know, Nike now represents, I'm ashamed of America, and I won't honor the flag, and I'm ashamed of what the flag stands. Nike represents that. I didn't make it that way. Nike said, hey, we want to be identified with that. And there's a market for it. Right? So you can't just wear anybody's shoes. They identify who you are and what you are. And I'm not criticizing Nikes this morning. I'm just telling you that they're not my shoes. So they brought these shoes out and the son put them on and said they fit just right. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Luke 15:23, and bring hither the fatted calf, and I'll kill it. Let us eat and be merry. So it's communion time now. The Father is saying, this calls for a feast. My son was lost, and now he's found. This calls for a celebration. The bride was lost. She was dressed wrong. She had the wrong associates. She smelled like a pig. She lived like a pig. But one day she was found. One day she came to her right mind. it was granted for her to be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. The admonition to our age. Thou sayest, you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But I say, you're wretched, poor, blind, naked, and you don't know it. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Be adorned with that white linen, which is pure and white, that thy nakedness does not appear. I'm kind of mixing the words up here a little bit, but I have a garment for you. But you're going to have to give up your filthy rags to let me dress you in this. God's grace brings this salvation into view. And when light strikes that seed, the seed responds. And the seed says, I want to come back. I don't want to stay like this. Listen, friends, a person can, I could use many examples. Let me just choose one example here this morning. It doesn't matter what it is, but let's just say a person is addicted to drugs. A person can come to the recognition that I'm a prisoner of this and I don't want to be a prisoner of that anymore and I want to give it up. And that's wonderful and that's a good thing. And a person can say, I want to be a good person. And I want to do what's right from that point on. And that's a good thing. But that's still not salvation. It's not you saying, I'm going to live different. It's not you saying, I'm going to be good. It's you coming to the recognition that you can't do what's right. And you need some help. If we could do this, we wouldn't need a Savior. It's that same, if you could see it this morning, friends, we could bring up many examples. It's the same in every case. Many examples of us trying to save ourselves, exercising our free moral agency. Peter showed us this just before the Lord left the scene. The Lord said, you're going to deny me before the cock crows. You're going to deny me three times. Peter said, no way am I doing that. I've made up my mind. I won't do that. Did he do it?
Yes.
Of course he did. Why? Not by your might. Not by your power. By my spirit, saith the Lord. So in order for us to come to our salvation, we've got to come to the place where we say, I need you to save me. I can't do this. I surrender. But as long as we're holding on to that self-will, and the self-will says, I'll live different. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll do this. Well, how's that any different than what you did before? You're doing better deeds now than what you did before. But it's still you. It's still your free moral agency. And not surrendering and saying, God, your ways are greater than my ways. Amen? So we see the Son coming back to the Father. And we see that it's in stages. And as we saw last week, there's two sons. And we'll stop with this morning. There's two sons. Remember, there's the one that never left the house. And there's the one that left and then is restored. But the one that never left is as far gone as the one that did leave. And they're both represented in you and in me. The one that never left says, I've always been a good boy. The one that never left doesn't know what it's like to be lost and then be found. Because that one's been in church all its life. Whether literally or figuratively. The one that never left is obeying out of legalism. And proves it by trying to inflict his legalism on the one that returned to the Father's house. And you and I have to deal with that son in ourselves. Because that one reasons with the word. That one reasons with circumstances. That one reasons with ideas of fairness and comparison. And we all have to deal with it. But the conclusion of your story will be written in your life. The rest of this story of the son that came back to the father. And the other son. It's being written in your life. So it's still in mystery form till it's revealed in your life. The older brother will be brought into subjection. And the older brother will be brought to his new robe, which is the body change. But the younger has to return first to be restored back into his position in his father's house. That's you coming to your birth. Everybody, friends, everybody will experience the grace of God as it appears to them. And everyone will have to make a choice. Everybody. Whether it be the woman at the well that was buried so far in sin that the disciples wouldn't even walk with her. She had to walk on the other side of the street, couldn't come out in the middle of the day. Whether it be the maniac of Gadara that nobody wanted anything to do with. Whether it be the rich young ruler that said he'd kept all the commandments from his youth. All will make a choice. Some will wear a robe of righteousness and a ring showing their position in the family and shoes upon their feet. Preparation of the gospel. And some will wear shoes that don't fit right, that don't match the gospel, that cause them to walk a little funny. The choice is to each and every one of us. We each make a choice. So you see, there's nothing in what we're preaching this morning that should be ever forced on anyone. Because God's not forcing it on anyone. It's His grace that's causing light to be shed to allow us to see there is a better way. What we do with it is our choice. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. Also, we need to recognize that this coming back to the Father's house is a process. If we fail to come to that recognition, the enemy will come and say, well, what about this and what about that? And he'll try to convince you that, maybe you just thought you were a son or a daughter, but look, you made this mistake or you made that mistake. And you need to tell that devil, I'm a work in process. Redemption is a process. I'm going through that process. Amen. You'll see the fullness when you see my body changed. But until then, I'm declaring what the Word has declared about me. I'm lining my testimony up with what His servants are telling me from His Word. I'm confessing I'm a son. Amen. I'm confessing I'm dressed in His righteousness. I'm confessing that the shoes that I'm wearing are angels, are shoes for the journey that will never wear out, that fit just right. I'm confessing I'm on my way to that fair city. I'm on my way back to my Father's house. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What's your confession this morning? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our heads this morning, we Lord, first of all, we want to thank you for, Lord, there was a time when we were without hope. But when there was no hope, you gave us hope. There was a time when perhaps some of us didn't want to live any longer. Lord, that we were in a deep despair. And Lord, it's different for each and every one of us. There's not one size that fits all. We can't say you got to bottom out here or bottom out there, or this is the level that you hit and you can't go any further than this, or if you went, you know, if you commit murder and adultery, then there's no hope for you. Lord, it doesn't matter. Those are all deeds of living in darkness. Those are all things that are done when we're not under the illumination of the Word. Lord, we're no different. We were as others. We were as other Gentiles. But God, we were dead in sins and trespasses as others. But one day, Lord, you called. One day, Lord, that light struck. The darkness began to move back. Lord, it didn't hit us all at once. Just exactly who we are and what we are and what belongs to us, that's a process. Coming back to you, it's a process. As these things are ministered to us, Lord, we're being brought back to our right mind. The amnesia is lifting. We're being brought back to, Lord, to the place where we're possessing the mind of Christ. No longer our own thinking. But Lord, it's here little and it's there little. Things are being cast down that exalt themselves above your word. Things that we're not even aware of, Lord. And you're not blaming us for it. But they're being cast down, and it's the word that's illuminating it and showing us what's right and what isn't. Lord, we desire to take on that mind. The mind of Christ. Not to think our own thoughts, but to think your thoughts. For your thoughts are eternal. Your thoughts are right. They're just. They're pure. They're correct. Your word is true. Everything else is a lie. Your word judges. Your word rightly divides. Lord, in this age that we're living in, when everybody thinks that they're doing what is right in their own sight, but there's only one way that's right, and that's your way. That's what we want, is your way, Lord. Father, I pray that if there's anyone under the sound of our voice that, Lord, that you're drawing this morning that hasn't come to the recognition of who they are. Lord, if that light is struck this morning and something is stirring in their hearts, I pray that they would respond. Father, if we've all responded here this morning, I pray, Lord, that we just continue to walk further and further with you, that we take you at your word, that we believe, Lord, things that are unbelievable, but they come from your word. Things that it's not possible for us to believe on our own, but it's faith that reveals it to us. Lord, the things that you say about us, not what we say about ourselves, not what others say about us, not what the church tells us, but what you say, Lord. Those are the things that we want to confess. Those are the things that we want to believe. Those are the things that we want to walk in, Lord. Recognizing who we are, what we are, where we came from, what we're doing here, where we're going, what belongs to us. Recognizing our position. Lord, for we're told in this hour in particular that when the elect of this age, the bride, knows who she is, she'll do the greater work. Father, as this word continues to wash us and to dress us, Lord, may we come into the fullness of the light of the word. May we walk in that light as you are in the light. Bless each and every one, Lord. Move upon every heart. Deal with every heart this morning. May each one be encouraged. May we all make the right choice, Lord, no matter where we're at. Maybe we might have been faced with the same decision one time or another. May we make the right choice this morning if we haven't already. We may never be given another opportunity, Lord. We don't say that to cause somebody to fear, but we know that we can drag our feet. And we know sometimes, Lord, we need a little nudge from somebody that knows what's taking place, from somebody that knows that's seen people pass by their day and their opportunity. Turn it down one time too many. Lord, we know that you won't knock. We know that you're the one that's doing the knocking, but you won't always knock. One day we'll do the knocking. When the door closes in the tribulation period, it'll be those outside the door that'll do the knocking. Lord, while you're knocking, we want to respond. Father, I just commit it into your hands. Amen. Love you and we thank you. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Do you love him?
Yes.
Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Come, Brother John.